All right, that means we're live. And Jenny's getting some things taken care of downstairs. We're going to be in Luke chapter 16 in our study.
Doors for me.
432, rescue the perishing. Rescue the perishing. Talk, preaching the gospel. And we came up with a new acronym for T. T E A. Tract evangelism, anyone?
Amen.
John Hartman suggested that John Albaugh make a tract about T.
What?
Tract evangelism, anyone?
Is Herman doing okay?
So, we'll see him in May. All right, 375. I guess I'll change that so you see that. 375. I gave my life for thee.
Game.
little song.
Amen.
And another nice little song we'll sing is in page 388. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. 388. Of course, these are songs that you should always pay attention to the lyrics. And sometimes they will challenge you, even put you under conviction. Let these words speak to your heart. Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Let us labor for the master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us go.
Sound like the Bible Believers Tabernacle Choir.
Good stuff. All right.
Onliners, we might have a couple of online with us who aren't normally online. Reminder to send prayer requests to bbfohio@protonmail.com. And Janie's passing out the prayer cards to you here. Raise your hand and she'll give you a card and a pencil if you need it. Us all zoomed in and
good.
Sounds good.
I'll check with the onliners.
Yeah, it's on. All right. As I said, our Bible study today will be in Luke chapter 16, verses 9 through 13. No man can serve two masters. That's what we've titled it. And we'll get to that right after our current events Bible study. And here's Ezra. I'm glad because Ezra does not like to miss current events updates.
Hi, onliners.
And that fuzzy thing that Charlie's holding is getting all the attention right now. Yes. Bronwyn now has six teeth.
Who's got the mark to prove
it? Yes. Yes, where are the marks there? Ezra, does he have one yet? Big brothers usually get them. Yeah, that's right. All right, so hold the questions and comments to the end of our current events update. Remember when we told you that natural immunity was better than gene therapy shot?
Yeah.
Natural immunity, God's way of dealing with things. And the communists at Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube all censored that truth. Mm-hmm. Don't ever forget this. The people who censor are your enemy.
Amen.
And the only reason for a social media to censor is if it's a threat of violence, or if it's pornographic and just something that's a danger to especially the children, but it's really bad for everybody. But I don't care if it's anti-Christian. I don't care if it's racist. I don't care what it is. In a free country, you're allowed to talk.
Yep. Amen.
And I don't want anti-Christians or racists or anybody censored in my country. I will stand against those who stand against Christianity. I'll stand against racists. I'll stand against whoever face-to-face with the truth.
Amen.
And the people who censor, censor because they don't have the truth. Because people who have the truth have nothing to fear from open free speech and free thought.
From the CDC today, a new report out just this week says vaccines, get this, were less effective than natural immunity against the Delta variant.
Fox 31 digital data reporter DJ Summers went through that report very closely. And DJ, what did you find out about it?
It's a complicated study with a really simple conclusion. You have better protection against Delta if you were previously infected than if you were vaccinated. A previous infection was six times stronger than a vaccine alone during Delta. That's because two things happened. Vaccines got less effective and natural immunity got more effective. Take a look. That vaccine got four times less effective alone during the Delta wave as beforehand.
Now, so what happened with natural immunity in that same time, DJ?
exactly the opposite, Matt. Natural immunity got stronger. Before Delta, Californians in this study were about 7 times less likely to be infected if they were unvaccinated but had gotten COVID before. After Delta hit, they were 29 times less likely to catch it.
And what about people who were vaccinated and had previously been infected?
That's the strongest level of protection, Talia. Look at these differences here. Post-Delta, the protection level of a vaccine alone went down by 13.9. For a previous infection only, it went up 24.5. Now, remember, that vaccine plus previous infection combo was already the strongest. For that combo, it went up 22.9. The difference between pre- and post-Delta rates was even bigger with hospitalizations. I have that in my story online at KGDR.com. DJ Summers, Fox 31.
So there you have it. Someone might say, well, it says that the vaccine and previous infection is the strongest. Yes, that's what they say. And I won't argue with them over it because I don't have any facts to refute it. But that's a good combination if you're willing to risk myocarditis, pericarditis, anaphylaxis, which is to shut off the airways and choke and you can't breathe, and thrombocytopenia, which is what causes blood clots. Also, it's affecting blood clotting both ways, clots when it's not supposed to and won't clot when it is supposed to. And that's just the short list of all the side effects that are listed on the CDC website, VAERS, V-A-E-R-S. So I've told people from the beginning, I haven't told anybody here not to get the vaccine. It's a free country. But what I am going to tell you is the truth about it. Amen. And so you, if you're impressed with the fact that having a previous infection and the vaccine is the strongest guard against it, and you're willing to risk those things, then that's a free country. That's why I say some people are attacking and really denouncing Donald Trump because of his pro-vax comments. And I don't care if Donald Trump is pro-vaccine. What I care about is whether or not he's calling for mandates.
Amen.
And if he starts calling for mandates, you'll hear me decry and denounce him just like I am the Bidens.
Amen. Amen.
And that's what it's all about. We believe this is still America.
Amen.
Still believe in freedom. Two. Our Orwellian communist news media blackout of truth continues on various levels. Only certain local and alternative news sources can be trusted, along with certain commentators. We showed you that was a local Fox News affiliate with that report on the vaccine. And other certain news sources like OAN, which the communists at AT&T and DirecTV have taken off their cable listing. And then Newsmax is pretty good most of the time. And there are some people on Fox, like Tucker Carlson, that we still recommend you watch.
In just the past 2 weeks, massive protests against vax mandates have broken out all over the world, in a lot of different places, huge demonstrations. Here's a sample.
That's Amsterdam, Netherlands.
Wow.
Madrid, Spain. Paris, France. Rome, Italy. Sofia, Bulgaria. Belgrade, Serbia. Tunisia.
As big as any BLM protest, but no coverage whatsoever.
Yep.
Why is that?
Think about that. Think about the dark age you're living in right now.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
All these have been going on for months, and no coverage from the mainstream news media. That's why I just tell you, I try not to be too insulting, but I just think you're a fool if you think you're getting the news from mainstream news sources.
Amen.
And it's just a sick, sad thing to be living in America and seeing this. It really is. And number three, we continue to move toward the beast system. It is basically already in place. It's just waiting on the beast himself. I believe it's going to continually get even more, you know, in place, more pervasive is the word, but it's ready. It could happen anytime.
Amen.
Once again, here's Tucker. Oh, at first is the Word of God. Revelation 13:16, just for those who might not know the reference. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. That's why it's not the vaccine. It's a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Could the vaccine or something like that be utilized in cahoots with this? That's possible, but it will be a mark, and it won't be accidental. You won't be by sleight of hand. There have been people get this vaccine, they didn't even know they were getting it. Kids who were getting it without their parents' permission. That's not how the mark of the beast works. Verse 17 says that no man might buy or sell. Listen to that phrase in this clip I'm going to show in just a minute. That no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. That's three sixes. And that isn't in place yet. It will be.
Amen.
Laura Dingerbrook is a Dutch legal philosopher. She joins us tonight from overseas.
These people are aware of the fact that our constitutional rights are being set aside without an end date, and that we're heading towards a new system, a tyrannical regime of mass surveillance and control. And this is not just a hunch. This is all part of a bigger plan. This is something people who are watching right now can actually go and look up. What's very important for the American audience to know is that we've had this digital COVID pass in place in Europe, which is basically like a QR code on your phone that grants you access to everyday life, like to bars, restaurants, etc. It's completely bind to your vax status. And this is all part of a European project issued by the European Commission that is basically surrounded around this idea of a European digital identity. So this will not stay just linked to your vaccination status. This will encompass taxes. This will encompass your medical records apart from your vaccination status, your bank information. So basically, we already have a system in place right now that is very close, or at least reminds us of the beginning phases of a social credit system. We are literally turning into China.
If this were linked to digital currency and presumably paper currencies on the way out, then the average person would be utterly controlled by the government. And the government could just turn off your ability to buy anything, your ability to go anywhere. I mean, at that point, you really are a slave to a supposedly democratic government, are you not?
That's exactly right. That's exactly what they're planning to do. And this agenda is supposed to be laid out by 2030. So that's what we're heading towards. So you see all these people going out in the streets. It's because they know that this is what's going on.
Wow.
If you listen close, it's the beast system already set up. And in places like China, you know, a billion, that's a 1/7 of the entire human population is already living in the beast system. And they've got cameras watching every move. They're tracked where they go by their phones. Every purchase and transaction is tracked. I mean, on and on it goes. And Europe's, well, and America's elites looking at China and saying, wow, that's what we want to do. The rest of us are saying, no.
Amen.
And so we have to hold the line until the rapture. And until you disappear out of this life, death or rapture, you should fight it. You should stand against it. And just a FYI, stop using communist YouTube. Go to Rumble. You'll find this and many other videos. And a lot of the YouTubers are now switching over to Rumble. If there's another alternative site that you're happy with, BitChute's another alternative, YouTube and others, but Rumble right now is really giving YouTube a run for their money.
Amen.
And just to let you know, you'll find it at rumble.com, that full clip. I just tell everybody, there are others, but just for an example, go to Rumble and just do a search using the word Tucker, or put in Tucker Carlson, and you can see him. It's mostly his guests that you'll hear. He doesn't do a lot of talking. He lets people talk, but he has good guys on, good people on. He had Peter McCullough, I believe, not too long ago. He's a good source doctor to have on, and others. So Malone, I think he might have him on there. Yeah. So those are all good sources. All right. First, my lovely wife had her hand up. So, yes.
I just want to mention, in addition to all the, of course, the stage set for the Antichrist, there's a lot of push for a global carbon tax. Most recently, Bill Gates, there was a World Economic, Klaus Schwab World Economic Forum, he's openly advocating for a global tax,
yeah,
which we know that comes right before.
Yeah, and some of you, including Jason Hilbert and I, have talked about it. Schwab,
yeah,
he's wicked. He's been pushing this stuff for a long time,
yeah,
and he's just he's got a lot of traction now.
Yeah,
that's the only difference. Yeah, Johnny.
Yeah, this what we were saying there about how the all those protests are not being covered by the media at all just reminds me of a sort of a comedy thing that was probably 20 years, or like right around the time of the War on Terror thing, where they had a joke news report where it says, you know, four people protested the petty war in Iraq. And then they said under their breath, also 44,000 rally protesters.
Yeah.
Like trying to, already then,
yeah,
they're trying to
downplay.
Yeah, downplay it.
And see, and the left knows the power of satire. And that's why Babylon Bee and others are being censored and everything. And I just remember around 9/11, they were trying to convince us that Muslims who were radicalized were really no danger. And Glenn Beck was the one, they had a theme song where they play a news clip that showed obviously there's a steady trail of Islamic terror in America. And then the news clip or the song would say, just an unrelated coincidence.
Yes.
You
know,
isolated incident. That's yes. What it was. Yeah. Sherry?
The March on Washington today.
Yeah.
I'm curious whether or not that will. I'm tempted to watch TV, which I know a lot.
Yeah.
To see if they cover it at all or what they say.
Well, will they cover it and will the FBI show up and cause trouble? That's your two questions.
Yeah,
mm-hmm. Yeah. Did you have your hand up?
I was just going to say on the, they know the power of satire. John Stewart, who's a historically liberal comedian,
mm-hmm,
the first one ever, he was on Colbert Report, or he was on Stephen Colbert's show, and he was. John Stewart was talking about how this is obviously from a lab, and why are you letting Fauci stand here?
Mm-hmm.
And Colbert, who got his start from Stewart, was freaking out.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, I can't stop. Like, this is like one of the most favored comedians,
yeah,
that I've ever been in contact with, right on the show. And he's saying something that is against our narrative.
Yeah.
And he was freaking out on, like, during, yeah, the broadcast.
It was a great point.
Yeah. There's a few, you know, that Joe Rogan, they're trying to cancel him now. And I always thought of, I know I don't necessarily recommend him because I've watched some of his stuff. It gets kind of, the language and discussions get pretty. But you know what? I'm thankful for anybody. If Howard Stern had a spine, I'd be glad to hear him speak up. But he's on the wrong end on this one. Tucker had somebody on. He said Howard Stern was looked like a hippie, but he talked like a Fed.
Yeah.
And if any of you know Howard Stern, that's the opposite of what he always looked like a hippie, but he used to not talk like a Fed. He used to be against the man, speaking power, truth to power, that kind of thing. Now he's just in his old age, he's lost his gut and spine. He's hiding and complaining. He was even complaining about Oprah the other day because she had a Christmas party. He wants everybody to cower in fear in their basement and hide, and force vaccinations. That's what he's proposing. So anyway, that's the way of the world. But you know, Howard Stern, deep in his mind, in the recesses, he may not ever admit it, but he knows this life is all he gets before he goes to hell.
Yeah.
Howard Stern knows that. He's a Christ-rejecting blasphemer, and if he doesn't repent, then he's doomed. And he knows it. And that's why some of these people you see so rabidly supporting the vaccines and so rabid about masking and being in the... It's because they're scared to death of death. But if you know Jesus Christ, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
Amen.
So Christians who know Jesus, we don't have to live in fear. And that's what you find. You think about that when you see this stuff, and you'll see these people who are the fake preachers and fake Christians and atheists, agnostics, and those types. It's very rare. Once in a while, you'll see it. But it's very rare because they know what's coming. Sean?
You can see people, not fellow Christians, that are starting to go insane. Yeah. And they're starting to go insane. They're losing themselves.
Yeah.
They're becoming aggressive. And they're allowing that demon of hate to get inside them.
Yeah.
And rule their lives. And you're seeing a lot of that hate all around the world. And they look at us, and this is because we're being calm, collected. We have that sound mind and spirit. Given us, and that right there is truly a blessing. It just goes to show how the sinful generation is always looking for a sign.
Well, in the last days, it says there'll be despisers and them that are good.
Yeah.
Sign up. All right. Well, we need to get into our Bible study now. It was a good discussion. It will continue, but according to how much snow starts coming down, we might have to not stick around as long today. But we'll see as we open with a word of prayer. And then get into our Bible study. Brother Rick, would you open the Bible study prayer?
Sure. Father, thank you for our day, and thank you for the snow that makes the dreary winter weather a little bit bearable with the white, bright snowflakes. And we thank you for all the good things you give to us. Thank you for everyone being here safely. We thank you for Greg giving us a word from the book. We just look forward to being instructed by you in your spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. No man can serve two masters. Luke 16, 9 to 13. You get there, we're going to begin in verse 9. It's funny how sometimes your little chapter markings, if your Bible has them, I look at them and think it's off as far as the study of the verse-by-verse study. And some people get real touchy about that kind of thing, and they think that the chapter markings are infallible, but they're not. They're recommendations or suggestions of where a thought would stop and start. But we're going to go from verse 19 through verse 13. So if you're there, begin right with verse 19 and read all the odd verses. I'm sorry, 9 verse 13. Read with me all those odd verses. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Amen?
Amen.
So we just take a note as we begin that people don't like this verse, so they change it in sermons and in the New Bible versions. I found several that they changed the meaning of the verse. The King James says, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. The New Version say, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends
wow.
for yourself.
Wow.
That's not
And it's not the same because it's not the same Bible.
Amen.
And it's hard for people to grasp, but the NIV, ESV, Numeric Standard, all those new versions come from a different Bible.
Yeah.
From the time of the apostles right up to the King James Version, Christians used the Hebrew Masoretic text for the Old Testament and the received Greek text, or Textus Receptus, for the New Testament. In 1880, Bishop Westcott and Fenton John Anthony Hort lied. They said they were going to update your King James Bible using the Masoretic Hebrew and received Greek text. They're liars, and they're in hell right now, if I know anything. Because those men rejected the gospel. And they were corrupt, and they corrupted the Bible. And they snuck in Codex Vaticanus. Vatican. A Bible that sat on a shelf for at least 1,000 years unused because it was rejected by Christians.
Amen.
And they snuck it in 1880 and came up with the revised version of 1880. Then the American, for money reasons, the American Standard Version came out in 1901.
Yep.
And then the revised Standard Version in 1954, which was even more corrupt. They tried to get rid of the virgin birth. And so forth, and then all the new versions have come from that. These are not the same Bible. That's why they don't read the same. They didn't just update the language. They didn't just update words. I'll come to you in a minute. I want to finish this thought. They didn't just update things. It's a different text. Now, you can look out in the parking lot and see two cars. But if one's a Honda and the other's a Ford, they're not based on the same blueprint. And if you try to fix the Honda with Ford parts or vice versa, you're going to get one messed up car.
Amen.
Unless you're Johnny Cash and can get one piece at a time. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But he got all of his parts from the same manufacturer, same plant. So they all fit together nicely. You can't do that if you have a Honda and a Ford, or a Ford and a Chevy or whatever. Same thing's true when it comes to Bible manuscripts. If you translate the Hebrew Masoretic and receive Greek text, you will come up with a Bible similar and same, for the most part, to the King James. Now, other languages will be a little different, but they won't change the actual text. They might change word order. They might change the way they express things, because that's language. But you can read Bibles from many other languages throughout the centuries. That came Luther's German Bible, for example, came from this same text and reads just like our King James Bible. But everything changed. And that's why you're seeing all these corruptions. And you say, well, why do they have so many? NIV, ESV, it's because a different publisher has to get a copyright so they can make the money. Love of money. They are not the same thing. Not only by just looking at them, but they come from different Bibles. Now, I'm not going to go into Greek and all this morning, but I just want you to see with your own eyes, even if you can't read Greek, you can see from the top to the bottom, they're not the same thing. And you'll see the words in the square, not in the Bible in Greek that the King James came from, not in the Bible that Christians have used up from the time of the apostles until the last 100 years. In the bottom, the square, words in the square are added, and then the words underlined are all changed. Same words, but changed. Because Greek uses different prefixes and suffixes and such to express different words. So that's why your King James at the top looks different than your new versions, is because it is a different Bible in Greek and Hebrew. They did not just update language. They are using a totally different Bible.
Yep. Right.
So we will stick with the real Bible.
Amen.
And that's why we're reading our King James this morning.
Oh, yes,
you want to say something.
You had that wrong on the previous screen. It said 6:9, but we're at 16:9 then.
What?
Well, that doesn't matter.
I was trying to figure out where we were at.
I'm sorry. I got my words mixed up too. But 16, verse 9 says, "And I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." Now, the new versions pervert that and say, use worldly wealth. According to the Bible, it doesn't take wealth. You can be poor and still make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. So the new versions leave that up to you got to have money in order to make friends. And that's not true.
Yeah.
What do you have to have? The Bible says, show yourself friendly.
Right.
Is that what you were quoting from Proverbs?
You don't have friends, but show yourself friendly.
Yeah. It doesn't take money. Some of the best friends you'll ever have are poor.
Yeah.
And they didn't use money to get friends. And of course, this is when it is possible to do so without compromising God's word. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. The Bible assumes common sense, but it also assumes you're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. And of course, so you wouldn't make friends if it's going to cause you to have to compromise in some way. Romans 12:18, Paul said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I say that because today, a lot of wealthy people will only be your friend if you'll go woke. And if you won't go woke and agree with them when they say these Marxist, satanic, deceptive things, they won't be your friend. So you're going to have to be friends with somebody who's got the mammon of unrighteousness, but they're going to have to be people that at least aren't off the deep end and will accept your friendship. Sean?
And that's exactly how my wife lost her last job, because she wouldn't go woke with them.
There are a lot of people losing jobs and friends. There are a lot of people, I hear from them that are watching online right now, who couldn't go to the church that they used to go to because it's gone woke.
And this woke that fired her is a Canadian, not even an American.
Well, honestly, in Canadians, we have some good Christians up in Canada. But Canada has really shot through with a lot of this stuff. If you have to violate God's word for friendship, the friendship must die. Now, don't misunderstand. You might have an unsaved friend. And, of course, when we say friend, you can't really yoke up with them. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked. They can't be your bosom buddy. But you can still have friends in the sense that you still communicate with them. You're still cordial with them. If they need your help, if they need to talk, if they need prayer, you know, there's a lot of things you can do in that way of friendship. And so don't use that as an excuse to become an extrovert and a hermit. You still should interact. Jesus now gives us the standard. Look here in verse 10. It's a standard for judgment. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. You say, well, I'm just a little guy. You know, I don't have much money and I don't have much power. I don't have much influence. Here's the standard. Whatever it is you do have, that's what you'll be judged on. If you have a little money and you have a little bit of ability to help people with that money, that's all God's asking. If you have a little bit of talent, I mean, I've known guys that could really help me with my car, but only certain things. And then if it, you know, if the trans goes out, I better not say trans. Transmission goes out. Hey, Brother Byron got banned from Facebook for a week because he used the word trans in reference to a car.
Yeah.
So these liberal, you know, you gotta watch. But if your transmission goes out, that's a little more serious than even a carburetor. Or a carburetor needs cleaned or replaced. The alternator is what I was thinking of. Alternator, I've had cars go out with the alternator going out, and I've had some guys say, yeah, if you'll help me, we can get that thing out of there. And I was like, all right. And we did. I had an old Chevy where we had to, jack the engine block up and everything to get it out of there, but we did it. And you got to put that block back on, because I have another friend who tried that. When he started to drive down the road, the car went like this. So that's why you use the skill you have. Don't try to invent skills you don't have. Because God is only going to judge you based on your skill, time. You've got a certain amount of time in every day. God doesn't expect you to do what you can't do. And so sometimes people get really frustrated. Oh, I feel like such a failure. I'm not getting all that I want to get done. Listen, all you can do is what you can do. That's all God's asking you to do. Do what you can do. And, you know, become realistic if you're not able to live up to your own goals. Did you want to say something?
Yeah, I thought of a couple different things. I thought of the little boy with a couple fish, just a small amount. I don't have much. And then I think of the lady that just had three events or whatever it was. And she put in
the widow's mite.
Yeah, mites is what they're called. And gave more than those guys that were wealthy.
Yeah.
She gave it all.
That's right. You may think you give little, but if you give it faithfully, you will be rewarded greatly. That's the question. Are you giving faithfully? Are you giving as you should and could? And are you doing it faithfully? You know, little over a long time. People come to me and they, I want to learn the Bible. I want to know the Bible. But they're not willing to do a little bit every day over a lifetime.
Yeah.
And that's the only way you learn the Bible. You spend a little bit of time in God's Word every day, and as time goes on, you learn, you grow, you learn, you grow. I want to be a prayer warrior. Pray a little bit at a time without ceasing every day, several times a day. Don't try to, you know, people reading a book about some great saint that spent 3 hours every morning in prayer. And so then they feel like a failure because they only spend, 15 minutes or 5 minutes or even, you know, listen, there's no time. When we have a conversation, we talk until we're done talking and that's it. Doesn't matter whether it's a minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. That's what prayer is. You're talking to the Lord just like you would anybody else. And you say what you have to say. As Jesus said, you're not going to be heard for your much words. Saying a lot doesn't help anything. It's you pray about what you need to pray about. And you pray on a dime, as I say, boom, I'm going to pray right now. Sometimes it'll be one or two sentences. But you'll do that throughout your day. And that's a real prayer warrior. Someone who prays without ceasing can pray in an instant. That's what that means. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. Jesus described the reward for those who are faithful over a few things in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over what?
A few things.
A few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Faithfulness, that's the big one. Every once in a while, over 30 years of ministry, every once in a while I have somebody come up and they say, I think God's calling me into the ministry. And I'll say, the first thing is that I believe if you're called into the ministry as being a preacher or teacher, the first thing is you have to have an insatiable desire to know God's Word.
Amen. Amen.
First and foremost. Secondly, you have to have a healthy relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
You can't be a minister to others if you're in need of that kind of ministry. And then the big one after that is being faithful. And I don't ever tell a man that he's not called into the ministry. Now, if a woman comes and says, God's called me to be a pastor, I say, well, you're not. There's a lot of ministries for women, but it's not being a pastor. God has not called you to be a husband either, ladies.
Amen.
Men, God has not called you to give birth to children.
Amen.
You know, we've all been brainwashed into this, don't ever say there's a difference between men and women. I'm here to tell you they're different. And it's not just on the level of chromosomes. There's a lot of difference. And I think I heard a few men really give a nice, healthy amen when I said men can't give birth to babies. And if you've ever seen that, I think you say amen. And I have no desire to do that. Well, that's the way it is with being a pastor. But men, if you are called to be a pastor, you're going to have an insatiable desire for God's Word. You're going to have a healthy relationship. Steady. Faithful is the key. Faithful. And a guy isn't in the Word faithfully. A guy doesn't attend church faithfully. A guy doesn't faithfully preach the gospel is a guy not called to be in the ministry. Yeah, Johnny?
I was just going to mention, as far as the birth thing, I don't think you really even need to see it. If you read in the Bible often enough, how many times does God use that as a metaphor for how bad things can get under
yeah.
the wrath? I mean,
yeah, not something guys should be looking, but there are guys out there trying to claim that. So. So verse 11 goes on and says, if therefore ye have not been faithful, see that? If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now that's my problem with Jesus. He preached on money.
Yeah.
I don't think preachers should preach on money. Amen? I've heard that. Now, I don't know of anybody who's left locally, but we've had people who have watched and listened online, and they'll send me a last email. I thought you were different. Now you're preaching on money. And my response to them is, you must think I'm a coward. And I thought you'd know me better than that by now. Yeah. I don't preach on money except when we're in the text, and the text is preaching on money.
Amen.
And I'm not going to run from preaching on money. And a couple of times I've had people call me up and say, so what's going on there? You having money troubles? Money troubles? Oh, you bring it, talk about money. I don't have money troubles. Well, you mean, I didn't even know what they were talking about. And I realized that they had listened to me recently, probably, talking about money. And listen, we're not hurting for money. Don't send money to this ministry because you think we're hurting for money. You should never send money to a ministry because you think they're hurting for money. The reason you send money to a ministry is because you love the Lord.
Amen.
Now, if you could send your donation directly to heaven, that's one thing. But God's got it set up that since He's in heaven where, you know, it's like streets are gold, you know. Gold in heaven is pavement. So they don't need your money up there. Where does God need you to put your money? And I don't mean BBF. I mean, if you go to a local church somewhere else, or if BBF is your local church, that's where you should put your money.
Amen.
Help to pay for the lights. Help to pay for the building. Help pay for whatever it needs. And we, that back wall where money goes to get the gospel around the world. We support missions and that sort of thing. Sometimes we know someone in need. We'll help them out.
Amen.
That's what Jesus is saying. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, listen, if God is giving you money, if God is giving you things that could help others, including skill and everything else, but right here Jesus is talking directly about money, and you're not using it the way God intended, then you're not being faithful. So Jesus preached on money. Yes, he did. Was he hurting for money?
No.
Let me let you know a secret. Not really a secret, but just something you may not have thought about. Anytime Jesus needed money, he could pull it out of a fish's mouth.
Yeah.
First cast.
Yeah. So Jesus wasn't hurting for money. So why was he preaching on money? That's how people think. They think a preacher preaches on money, it must be because he's hard up for money. He needs money. No, we don't. We're not hard up for money. We're preaching it for your good.
Amen.
And I closed last week with this. I'm just going to say this and move on. You are going to stand face to face, looking eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ. You're not going to stand there and use me as an excuse for you being a tightwad. If God's given you money, you should be a good steward of that money. That means you should support the Lord's work, and if not, shame on you. He shed His blood to save you from hell, and you think He's not worth that. That's what I love you enough to tell you.
Amen.
And let me tell you, 30 years of ministry, I'm here to tell you, there are going to be a lot of Christians standing up in front of Jesus on the judgment seat of Christ, ashamed of themselves. They play a big game in front of everybody. I've told you about the preacher. He'd sit up and he used to have the chairs, you know, and they'd have the offering. This is one reason we don't do offering. Around here, we don't preach on money any more often than the text says, and that's why some people have to come up and ask us how to give. Because we don't harp on it. We have a box up here, and if you want to give, you drop it in there. But in some churches, most churches, I think, they have an offering. So everybody can drop change in it, and they'll go, and everybody look at them. I know people do it. And there's one preacher in particular, when the offering would go around, he designed it. He told the ushers, you go through it, and you come to me last. And the usher would walk up to him, and he would take his big envelope and drop it in there. It was empty. I just happened to know the treasurer. And they said, I just don't think that's right. He dropped an empty envelope, and he never gave. His attitude was he wasn't really being paid real good as a preacher anyway.
Wow.
I don't get paid at all. I mean, there isn't anything wrong with paying your pastor and helping him to be able to pay his bills and everything. But this guy just thought he was worth more, so therefore he would act like he was giving. That's what's going on, folks.
Wow.
All I can say is that guy doesn't really take the judgment seat of Christ seriously. He's going to stand up there and be exposed for being a fraud. I really believe that. Yeah.
I'm not sure where this is. I'm paraphrasing. Did not Paul say if you're receiving a benefit from the pastor that you should give to the ministry? And not as legalistic.
Yeah.
Tithe. I mean, yeah. It's all God's money. So.
The reason we refer to the tithe isn't because it's a law, but because before Moses was ever born, believers gave of the tithe of their income, tithe of what substance they brought in. If they had 10 new sheep born that year, they gave one. You know, that's just the way it worked. It wasn't always cash, the money system and everything. But it's as you are being blessed, that's why I pointed to the local church. Because you shouldn't give directly to me. You give to the local church. You don't give directly to any pastor. You put it in the box or offering, whatever the case may be in that local church. That's the way God set it up. And if every Christian were obedient, we would have way more missions, way more things going on for the Lord that we can't afford to do because there's a lot of Christians playing games with God. And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And there's a lot of Christians that aren't being blessed today because God can't even trust you with what you already have. Why would He give you more? And I've often wondered that about me at times in my life. I'm thinking, well, God must know I can't handle being a millionaire. Maybe.
It's not poverty that proves your character. It's riches.
Yeah. Yeah, you're... That's why, you know, countries in America, some of the better spiritual times during our country has been during times of poverty. And the best of times are the worst of times when it comes to spirituality for that very reason. So we're not hard up for money. We're simply teaching on stewardship. Just want to make that clear. And verse 12 says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, I really like that, if you think about it. Do you look at your money as mine? Like some spoiled little kid. Mine! Or God's money placed in your hands. When you start looking at the money, things, whatever that you possess, as God's money and things given into your hands, it might be a little easier to do what you're asked to do then and support His work and do those things. But see, most people, including Christians, do not think that way. Mine! And that's why I use the word tightwad. You can't let go. It's like the Fonz on Happy Days trying to say sorry. It just can't get that money out of their hand. I had a kid in one of my classes that gave offering during church. And then he came up to me afterward and he said, do you think there's any way I could get some of it back?
Aww.
I said, well, now, why are you wanting some of it back? I don't know. I felt like I should give that much, but now I kind of regret it because it's this or that I could buy or whatever. I said, you know, I think you wanted to give and you should just let it go and then ask the Lord if that's something he wanted you to have that you're now thinking about. Ask him and see if he gives it to you. And if not, it must be something he doesn't want you to have. And sure enough, within a week or two, he had it. And so he learned a good lesson. As King David said when dedicating the temple contents to be used by Solomon over in 1 Chronicles 29:14, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." You know, David wasn't always right with God. He was then. David was saying, you know, everything we have comes from you. And now you're giving us an opportunity to give back what is already yours to begin with. Christmas or my dad's birthday or my mom's birthday, they'd give us, you know, $10. Back in the 70s, they used to buy something. Give us $10 and then we'd get to go buy them a present with their own money. But it was a wonderful thing. That's why I think when the Bible talks about us receiving the kingdom as a child, that's the kind of thing God's talking about. A child gives his parent, hands him some money, and he goes and buys something for the parent with it. And a child gets excited about it. Except that one time when I really wanted the Cincinnati Bengals belt buckle. And my mom had to tell me to put it back and buy your dad something with that money. I was a carnal little kid. So verse 13. Go ahead and read that with me again. Verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Amen. There are two reasons people quit church over money. One is money is the god of that church and they get sick of it.
Yeah.
I've been in those churches. I mean, didn't teach the Bible hardly at all, but always talking about money. I was in one church where they pressured everybody for a month to give up one paycheck.
Yeah.
One full paycheck. And then they were going to have a special service. And so this service came. And they announced that they were going to have everybody get up, and they all marched around the church. You talk about Amy. I was like, don't you people ever read the Bible?
Yeah.
Pharisees were condemned for showing off their giving, and here these people are marching around showing off. I'm giving a paycheck. I'm giving it. I was the only one left sitting in the pews. I'm sitting there. I'm about 20 years old when this happened. I'm sitting there all by myself in a pew. With about 150 people marching. Sound like the Twilight Zone to you? That's how I felt. You've entered the Twilight Zone. And so I just sat there looking up in the front. And people were looking at me and wondering, what's wrong with him? Why isn't he up here putting on a Pharisaical show with the rest of us? And then the pastor pulls out and he says, now you can drop your... And everybody one at a time dropped their check in the plate. It worked. They got a lot of money. I'm sure God didn't have anything to do with it, though. And he used to say, I wasn't there much longer after that. But that's, I'm telling you, you'll see stuff if you go to very many other churches and things. It's sad. It really is sad. But when money is the god of that church, then you pretty much got to go. Amen? Or the second reason people leave church over money is because money is god of that person leaving the church. It's a good church. That church just teaches the Bible and it says, you know, well, you're supposed to be a good steward. And you should give as the Lord has prospered you. And if all of us did that, most of us would give 20 or 30 or 40% of our income. But God isn't even asking that. He's given you a standard in the Bible that Christians have held since the time before Moses. Go back to Abraham and Melchizedek. Go back to Jacob and others, and they tithe as 10% as a, you know, you get $10. Is God worth a dollar of that? I think so. It's a real good standard. And then I always tell everybody, you should do the same thing in your own savings account. Put that same amount in the savings account. It's too bad, isn't it? If tithing were good enough, is good enough for God, it should be good enough for you and the government. It would really change things if the government could only tax a tithe. Because most people who make money are getting about half of it once you get to federal, state, local, sales, and other taxes. And all, I mean, every time you get your driver's license, hunting license, whatever it is, any kind of license, that's a tax. Marriage license. They get you coming and going. Imagine if the government just had a 10% flat tax and lived in their own means. It'd be but that's the way it ought to be. Such a person who leaves because money has become their God is either unsaved or backslidden. Only that person and God knows. I'm not, like I said, I have my ideas. There's a few people who left here for different reasons, and I don't know for sure what's going on in their heart. And we've had some just move away, obviously, and die and that kind of thing. But then there's been a few that stopped coming. And I don't know why, but I don't think any of it had any new money on our side. And we don't pressure or try to, you know, make guilt you into it. We just teach what the Bible says. But like I said, there have been a few onliners just because I bring it up right out of the text and they're gone. One last thing before we close. The scripture was scripture. Our apostle Paul explains the right attitude clearly in 1 Timothy 6. So let's close up by looking at what Paul has to say. Scripture was scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. I'll read as you're turning there, once I get there. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Next verse is why you don't see a U-Haul following a hearse. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Amen. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith what?" It's twice he's told us to be content. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Read verse 10 with me. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It's destroyed churches when money becomes their God. It's destroyed believers when money becomes their God, and it either pulls them out away from God chasing money, or they're just too stingy and greedy and they don't want to give to the ministry, so they stop coming so they don't have to worry about it. Either way, it's the love of money. Not money. Money is not evil. It's the love of money. Doug?
What does the word perdition mean?
It's similar to just damnation, being lost and doomed. Son of perdition is a reference to Judas and the Antichrist. Yeah. Mary?
When you say the love of money, can you also say the love of what money could buy, like materialism?
Really, materialism is what we've come to call it. Yeah, that's right. And then jump down to verses 17 through 19. "Charge them that are rich in this world," and by the way, that includes most of us. Most middle-class Americans are among the wealthiest in human history, if you judge it by human history. "That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." Read verse 19. "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And we'll close with this question. Do you have money, or does money have you? A lot of people, I think, too, I'll throw this in there for free of charge. A lot of people also live in fear. They're afraid that they're going to need that. So a lot of times it's not just money, but things they'll hoard away, pack rats, that kind of thing. And you shouldn't live in fear. Don't let fear hinder your ability to obey God. And that's just not just money. Don't let fear keep you from preaching the gospel. Don't let fear keep you from taking a stand for morality, for righteousness, for God, for the gospel. Live by faith, and faith casts out fear. Amen? All right, let's have the musicians come forward. And we'll turn to 394 in your hymn book. 394 has four verses. We'll sing all four. And if you can, stand. I surrender all. Yes. Now, There's a rumor that somebody in here has had a birthday in January. Now, I don't go by rumors, but my wife told me this one, so I think I can trust her. Raise your hand if you had a birthday in January. Anybody? Jim Oldham? Anybody else? All right. You going to play for us, Johnny?
They say all the beautiful people are born in January. You ever heard of
Reverend Noah? Oh, I thought you were playing.
I will.
Oh, okay. I was going to say, I thought I heard him over there. Now, I'd like to ask Jim to stand and give a speech, but I won't because I treasure our friendship. But we do love Brother Jim, and you don't have to stare at him when you sing, but we will sing to Jim because he's the one birthday we have here today. I don't know if there's anybody else that isn't here or not, but if they are, we'll sing to them tonight. Well, no, but we'll sing to Jim. So once the maestro hits it.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jim. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Only one will not do. You took the gift of salvation.
As soon as we get done praying, raise your hand if you got a card. Janie's going to collect them.
All right.
But, oh, we haven't said goodbye yet?
Yeah.
On three, we included them in the birthday. That's nice. All right, on three, let's say goodbye. One, two, three. See you here.
Here, there, right here. Bye, guys.